Did it come in like a lion or a lamb? Is that lion? I think it's kind of a lion, but I know last week's message came in as both, the lion and the lamb. Jesus is the powerful lion. And wasn't that gorgeous, worship team? Way to go. I mean, that was just a powerful time. This is the focus. Jesus is our focus. And he's the... One point I'll mention about last week, I talked about the lion of Judah, and natural lions at sunset, typically when the male, the alpha male lion, roars at night, and that's both to warn intruders and to round up stray members of the pride. And so that's an interesting thing, that the lion of Judah, his roar is both intimidating to the enemy and calling us to come closer. It's just a wonderful aspect. And then there's the, he's the lamb, did you hear about that man from Rice County who was mauled to death by a lamb? Did you hear about that? Anyone? No? Because it's never happened. It's never, it never will happen. Lambs are gentle. They're meek. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one who was silent, like a sheep silent before its shears. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't fight back. He willingly went to the cross and paid the price. He's gentle and meek to all who come to him. So what are the first two words of the memory verse that we're doing for this 2018 for the church? Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. What does that mean to you? I want you to get in your heart, what does it mean to you to seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, his kingdom? Seek him first in the first day of the week, in your first fruits, first part of your day. And if you want to make the devil mad, and if you want to honor God, show up here every Sunday morning. That will really irk the enemy and really honor the Lord. When you gather together, there's so much out there and so many messages out there. And it's not just about building the River Church. It's just about, you're already here, commit to being here. Rub off, let others rub off on you, and grow and be protected, be equipped to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It doesn't happen apart from the body of Christ. So make this a top priority, and then all the things that God knows you need will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So just a little reminder, I mentioned that my wife and I are going to Israel in April, along with Ray and Dawn, and Gary Gilbertson, our former pastor from Northfield, and we are very excited. We're going to connect. One of the things I didn't mention, we've been supporting a ministry in Tel Aviv called Dugit, and it's a ministry of prayer and practical help to people in Israel with the gospel and with practical needs, food and clothing and things. And so we've been supporting them for many years, so we'll be able to arrange to meet them, the leaders of the ministry, and go there in Tel Aviv on our, as part of our trip. So that'll be a cool thing. But we'll let you know more about that. So, all right, here we go. During the month of March, leading up to Good Friday, which is March 30th, and Resurrection Sunday, which is April 1st, April Fool's Day, we'd be fools not to celebrate Jesus right here, right? And his resurrection, his nature, his character, the many facets that define who Jesus is, what he's about, where he came from, where he's going, and how he impacts our lives if we let him. How he impacts our lives if we let him, because he's not forceful, he's gracious. And the more we understand him, the more we have reason to celebrate him. So today we're going to look at Jesus the prophet. Jesus the prophet. I want to read a passage out of Hebrews to get us started, to set the stage. Hebrews 1:1. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." I just want to pray, Father, we just commit this time to you and thank you for being here as we gather in your name. And thank you that you're able to speak to us and speak in a personal way. Father, I just pray that you give us ears to hear what you have for us, the message that you have for us this morning, individually and corporately. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus the prophet. I'm just basically going to be bragging on Jesus this morning. That's about it. Hopefully you'll hear from the Lord how that applies to your life. But the first time the word prophet shows up in the Bible is in Genesis 20. It's the story of Abraham and Sarah. They're down in the southern regions of Israel in the Negev, and they're staying at a city with a leader, a man named Abimelech, and he has this arrangement, Abraham with his wife, Sarah, that if we go to a place and we're going to a new place that we don't know them, they don't know us, tell them, "You're my sister and I'm your brother," because she's so beautiful. This was the arrangement that he thought they will kill him if they find out that he's the husband and take her as a wife. And so this conversation that Abimelech is, he already taken Sarah as into his home. Abraham is not with her. And God shows up to Abimelech in a dream because he took this woman. And God says, "Abimelech, you're a dead man, because Sarah, the woman you took, is married." And Abimelech does a, "Wait, what? Why am I a dead man? He said she was his sister, and she said she was his sister." And he says, I know. "I know that your conscience is clear, and that's why I kept you from sinning. Now give her back, because he's a prophet." That's the first time the word prophet shows up in the Bible. "Because he's a prophet, and he'll pray for you, and you will live." It's like, wow. And basically, Abimelech says, "Yes, sir," and early the next morning, because it wasn't just Abimelech is a dead man, but he said, "Your city is dead unless you give her back." And the point is this: God makes people a prophet. At one point in the wilderness, Moses said in Numbers 11:29, he says, "I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." That's the key, that the Lord puts his spirit on a person that makes him a prophet. Later in Numbers 12:6, "When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams." So what makes a prophet isn't a what, but a who. God makes a person his prophet by putting his spirit on them. And another point, when Moses was explaining to God, or arguing with God, or complaining to God, that if his own people won't listen to him, why should Pharaoh? And God said to Moses in Exodus 7:1-2, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh. So you say what I tell you, tell it to Aaron, and Aaron will tell it to Pharaoh." And so that's the picture of a prophet. Of course, there's always false prophets, both in the Bible days and today. But a true prophet or prophetess is empowered by God, and their job is to speak for God. That's not to interpret, just to speak what God says to speak. And several women, by the way, are acknowledged as prophetesses. Moses' sister, Miriam, was called a prophet. Deborah. Then the New Testament, Philip's four daughters and others were called prophetesses. But they speak for God because God placed his spirit on them to do so. So, again, the function of a prophet is to speak what God says. And sometimes it's knowledge of the future, things that haven't happened yet. But it's not only that. Sometimes it's just instructions for right now. Current things, I mean, there's foretelling and then there's instructions for right now. And oftentimes it involves a rebuke. A lot of the prophets in the Old Testament were continually bringing a rebuke from God to kings, to Israel, for their wicked ways. And then really, I found a verse that pretty much best summarizes the role, the nature, the job of a prophet in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed from the mouth of God. All scripture is from the mouth of God and is useful for teaching. We learn about God, his character, and his will through the prophets. God would speak through people, and we learn who God is. We learn what he requires, what he's like, where he's going, and then rebuking. All scripture is useful for rebuking. Often prophets sent to rebuke kings, and like I said, over and over and over, and rarely did they actually listen to him. And then correcting, not just rebuking, but correcting, saying, here's how you get back on track. They would bring correction. Here's what you need to do. Not just stop doing this, but start doing this. And get back on track, rebuking and correcting, and then training in righteousness. How to live the way God wants you to live. What is normal for honoring God with your life? Why? So the person of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That really is a summary of the role of the prophet. And there were lots of Old and New Testament prophets, along with what's known as major and minor prophets. Here's a Bible quiz question. Name a major prophet. Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah. Not Elijah. Jeremiah. And one more. There's what you don't think of as a major prophet, because it's not a person. Lamentations is considered one of the major prophets. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then a minor prophet. All the rest that have books. And that, yep, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Obadiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah. And the term, just a little, you guys are going to be Bible geniuses. That's my goal, is that you guys are all Bible geniuses. The difference between a major and a minor prophet is not their value, their worth, or the significance of what they said. It's only a way to categorize Bible books. Bible books. Because the major prophets, their writings are much longer. They're long involved, and they speak globally. For the most part, they speak regionally and globally. Whereas the minor prophets, and there's 12 of them, are categorized together. They're just shorter and usually specific to a region or specific to a time and place. But obviously they have impact to our lives today. But then there's a whole lot more prophets throughout the Bible. It's not just those 12 minor and the 5 major. So there's a lot more prophets. Elijah is not in that list. Elisha, there's a lot more. Abraham's called a prophet. Moses. So there's a lot more prophets of old, both in the Old and New Testament. And a lot of they all said and did amazing things. And I just want to list a few things here. Through God's power and direction, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam parted the waters and delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. Isaiah and Micah foretold the future virgin birth, death, and resurrection of the Messiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before the fact. Elijah raised the dead. Daniel reigned in righteousness alongside pagan kings. He escaped the lion's den, too. Jonah survived 3 days in the belly of a fish and then preached to Nineveh, and the whole city turned to God. So a prophet is a person that God called. It's a prophet of God. A true prophet is a prophet of God that God called and gave his spirit to and represents him in word and deed. Not just word, but in deed. And then along comes Jesus. Jesus, the ultimate. That's why I love that video that we started with. The true and better. And all these prophets were true prophets. They did anointed things by God, had anointed messages, and did powerful things. Some miraculous, some just not miraculous, but powerful. And then Jesus comes along, and we see that they were just a reflection of the better. And that's kind of what I think. They were true, but he's better. And Jesus comes along preaching the good news, healing the sick and demon-possessed, enough to draw a crowd, and says in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of Moses or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then he said, every little bit of those words will be fulfilled. All of it will be fulfilled. And he, you know, the word abolish, you know, we think, oh, and some people, Christians, believe that you don't need the Old Testament. That you just really need the New Testament, because that's about Jesus. It's like, no, Jesus fulfills all of this. And it's so powerful to know this, to see that he fulfilled this. It's all one story. The Old and New Testament is one story. It's one complete story about Jesus. That's why we need to know it all, and that's why we get to enjoy it all. He fulfilled. He didn't abolish. He didn't say, well, that was the law. You know, you shall not do this, shall not do that. Well, I came and I wiped that out. All you need to do is faith in me. Well, there's a lot that is still in effect. It is still, you shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness, lie. You shall honor your father and mother. Those are still intact. That's still righteousness before God. But we all failed at it, and Jesus perfectly fulfilled it. And that's the amazing reality that we glory in, is Jesus, the fulfiller of the law and the prophets. I mean, the foretold birth, life, death, resurrection, you will not let your Holy One see decay, and then Jesus did it. He did all those things. He was born of a virgin. He was scourged. He was the suffering servant marred beyond recognition, and died and was buried, but didn't see decay and rose from the dead. I mean, Jesus fulfilled all these things that were done and said, all these pictures of the Old Testament stories, he fulfilled it. And he said he will fulfill every letter of it, every bit of it, perfectly. So the best description of Jesus as prophet to me, again, came from the story of after he rose from the dead, he was strategically appearing to different people, and there was two men walking along the road, and Jesus shows up, and here's their conversation, and they're talking about all the things that just happened, that Jesus died, he was buried, and we thought he was going to be the one to redeem Israel, to deliver us from the Romans, and we thought he was the one. And here it's been 3 days now, and the women said they saw an empty tomb, and some of the men went and saw it too, but they didn't see him. But the women said they saw him, and so we're all just dejected. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? He goes, what, haven't you heard? And they describe all this, and Jesus says, no, what? And in Luke 24:19, it says, about Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And then goes on to say more. But that to me, I mean, that there's what Jesus is. That's what he did. That's who he is today. Describes how he perfectly represented his Father. Perfectly fulfilled hundreds of years of prophecies and did a better version of these stories from Genesis on. That these stories were just a picture. It was an image to show what Jesus is. Because he's the many-faceted one. That's why he has so many names. He is the gate. He's the good shepherd. He's the light of the world. There's so many. You can't describe them in simple terms. That's why it's fun to see little gems like this. Powerful in word and deed. And so Abraham offered his firstborn Isaac, but then a ram was sacrificed instead. Jesus actually died as the firstborn male Lamb of God. Moses, the small p prophet, turned water to blood. Jesus, the capital P prophet, turned water to wine. Moses parted the water and delivered Israel from Egypt. Jesus, the prophet, created water, calmed waves, walked on it, and delivered the world from sin. Moses struck the rock and brought forth water. Jesus is the rock that was struck, and from him comes living water. I just love these. I love the Old Testament. I love it when the Holy Spirit gives you eyes to see Jesus in every book of the Bible, over and over and over. Jonah survived 3 days in the fish. Jesus overcame 3 days in the grave. Elijah raised the dead. Jesus raised himself from the dead. Yeah. Watch this, Elijah. I mean, it's like that old joke. Three guys are out golfing, and one hits the ball, and it lands in the pond. But then the water parts, and the ball keeps rolling onto the green. Next guy tees off, ball lands in the pond. A fish brings it up to the surface. An eagle comes flying by, grabs the ball, brings it over to a tree in a hole, and a squirrel climbs out of the tree hole, carries it down onto the green, sets it on the green, and then a turtle comes out of the pond, walks over and pushes it into the cup. And Moses says, I hate playing with your dad, telling Jesus, I hate playing golf with your dad. I mean, there's no end to what, I mean, the better things. Abraham defeated some kings to get his nephew Lot. Jesus defeated sin, death, and the devil to get a lot of sons and daughters. And when he comes back, he's going to defeat all the kings because he is the King of Kings. There is no other name. There is none higher. There's none greater. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The disciples were saying to Jesus, because he's saying, I need to go. And the disciples said, show us the Father. They've been with him for 3 years, 3+ years. Show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's a revelation, because we so often think of the Father as this scary, intimidating, disciplinarian one, and Jesus is the gracious one that calms the father down and kind of smooths out, you know, and a little more helpful. No, Jesus and the Father are one. So what you know of Jesus, you can apply to God the Father. And when you really read the Word, yes, Jesus is gracious. Yes, He's gentle. But He is a serious disciplinarian. There's no gray area. There's no gray with Jesus. He's not just this, oh, nicey-nice. He cares about righteousness, about honoring His Father. He is zealous for His Father. And His Father is zealous for His Son. This is my Son, whom I love. In Him I am well pleased. And the key is what the Father said on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were together on the mountain and they were engulfed in this light and this cloud. Jesus was radiant, and Moses and Elijah show up. And this voice from this cloud says, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to Him." Yeah. Listen to Him. That's the key. Listen. What does He mean by listen to Him? Hear? Just hear Him? The Old Testament declaration, "Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one." There's one God, but then there's an action to it that comes right after that. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength." There's always an action to listening. "Hear, O Israel. Listen. The Lord is one. Love Him with all you've got, with everything in you." And then, similar back to that passage in Exodus 7, Moses and Aaron says, "But I will harden," God's talking to him about Aaron will be your prophet, "but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you." Pharaoh will not listen to you, Moses and Aaron. Does God mean He won't hear you? You got to talk louder? Speak up, Moses. Pharaoh won't hear you. No, He won't listen to you. He won't react. He won't respond. He won't take action to what you say. He'll hear you, but He won't do anything about it. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus isn't just talking about hearing about Jesus, hearing about the Scripture. It's not just about hearing. That's why I love the priestly duties. They consecrated Aaron and his sons as the high priest, the representatives before God and man, by putting blood on the right earlobe and blood on the right thumb and blood on the right big toe of the priests. Why? I believe it's pretty clear, pretty universally accepted, that it was because we want to hear. Through the blood of Jesus, want to hear what God says. But hearing should take action. We want to grasp what we're hearing. We want to understand it. We want to take hold of what we're hearing. And not just take hold of it, not just hear it and understand it, but we should take action. It should cause our feet to move. A response, physically, a willful physical response. Jesus, the prophet of God, says there's judgment after death. After death, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. He's warning us. There's warnings. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's coming back, and He's not coming back as a little baby. He's coming back as a conquering king with warring angels. And He says, be ready. Live ready. Live ready for it. Don't just know about it. But what are you doing about it? He comes back and he said he's preparing a place for those of his own. He's preparing a place even now for those who are his. And there's a place that he says is called the lake of fire for those who reject him, who don't choose him, who don't regard his sacrificial payment for our sins that we all are born into. We're not just to hear, but we're to listen and act on it. Act on what we've heard. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Pharaoh heard what Moses said. He heard what Aaron said, but he didn't act on it for a long time. He didn't act on it till he lost his firstborn son. The people heard the prophets, but they didn't listen. The kings of Israel heard the prophets, but they didn't listen. You can hear that you need to set your clocks ahead an hour today, but not act on it. Thankfully, cell phones have pretty much changed that mistake. Amen. But Jesus, we can hear that Jesus defeated sin and death and the devil and not act on it. I heard that. I know that. What are you doing about it? How are you acting on that? You can hear that the clocks need to be set and don't do it, and your day is messed up. You can hear that Jesus paid for your sin and don't act on it, and your whole life is messed up. That's just a simple message of the prophet. Jesus the prophet, he perfectly brought the message of God. He perfectly fulfilled the requirements of the message of God. He's the only one who fulfilled the requirements perfectly. He did it for us. And I want to give you a chance to act on what you've heard. Raise two hands if you're grateful and you're listening to God and you want to listen better. That you want to listen better. Good. That you're saying, I want to hear you, Lord. Not just hear you, I want to act on it. All right, you can put your hands down. And some are here because your spouse is here. And you have to be here. Some are here because God called you here. But you're not really sure why. And you've never publicly declared that your trust is in Jesus. And that it's a simple principle in the scripture. Jesus said, if you confess me before others, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before others, I will deny you before my Father. And that seems harsh. That's the gentle Jesus. That's the Lamb of God, the meek one, the lowly one. He says, if you don't regard publicly letting others know that you trust me, I won't regard letting my Father know or communicating. And so I just want to make sure, do your children know that you are serious about God? Do your adult children know? Are they just hoping that because you're in church every Sunday that you're serious about God? And I just want to clear that fog. And if you're here and you've never come to the altar publicly saying, and I know it's not just about getting up front, and I don't do altar calls every week, not even every month, because I want it to be a serious thing between you and the Lord. And sometimes we rely too much on, well, I went forward back a year ago or 2 years ago, and that's all that matters. Like, no, daily take up your cross, daily live for Jesus, every day of the week, for the rest of your days, and don't camp on what happened in the past, but today I feel God wants us to declare that your trust is in the Lord, that when you raise your hands, you're serious enough about God to come forward and to let God know, let your spouse know, let your children know, let this church family know. And you say, well, I'm too scared, it's too awkward, it's too... Well, it'll be a lot scarier when you're trembling before the judgment seat of Christ and he sees that you were embarrassed to stand before others and declare your faith in him. Well, I've already prayed privately. I've already done that. Well, do it publicly. It's important to do it publicly. So, like I said, honoring the Lord. So if you've never come forward, Tony, I want you to, yeah. If you've never come forward and you want to just give your life to Christ, publicly declare it, I just want to give you opportunity. Let's stand up and we'll close in prayer. Does your spouse know for sure that your trust is in the Lord? Do your adult children know for a fact that your trust is in the Lord? Have you ever come forward publicly to declare it? And I know some of you have been in this church a while, but I just want to encourage you that there's never been a safer place to do that than right now. So, now would be a good time. Thank you, Jesus. So thank you, Lord God, that you are the prophet that perfectly fulfilled the message of God. Thank you, God, that everyone in this room is declaring their devotion to you and Lord, declared a desire to hear you better. And not just with their ears, but with their feet, with their hands and hearts, with their lives, God. I just pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us, God, to have ears to hear what your Spirit says day by day, week by week, all of our days. And not just rest on what happened in the past, but be tuned in and leaning into you every morning. God, renew our minds to better understand and put into action what you say to us. Your promise is that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You are the good shepherd. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to hear. Thank you, Jesus, for this month of focusing on you as we lead up to the passion of the Christ, to the cross, to the resurrection. Lord, may this month be a month of special meditation on you. God, for what you've done. It's so easy to grow cold because it's so familiar. But Lord, I pray you'd stir up afresh that fresh fire in us, fresh revelation for the true and better prophet of the Most High, Jesus, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. And you're our God. You're our God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you came from God. You speak for God. You know the future. You perfectly fulfilled God's word. You defeated sin, death, and the devil. And you are God. And we declare that you can be trusted to guide us in our lives. Thank you for your goodness. If you'd like prayer for anything, come forward. And we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.